Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And our text this morning is a single verse, verse 7. Peter is speaking to husbands about how they are to treat their wives. And he says in verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." There's no doubt, I'm sure, in anyone's mind that we're living in a day and age in which there is great confusion in the Western world concerning gender issues. If you're watching the news, you know that just about every day some new outrage appears on the headlines. And this past week, on Friday, a whopping 70% of the electorate in the Republic of Ireland voted to redefine marriage so that, according to the Irish, marriage is no longer the union of a man and a woman. It's the union of any two whatevers. And this is surprising in light of the fact that historically Ireland has been a religiously conservative nation. 84% of the people are professing Roman Catholics. So how do you explain that? You know, what this really means is that 70% of the electorate is saying, basically, we now accept the idea that children do not really need a mother and a father for their optimal nurture, that any two adults will do. And this ruling, or this decision, is not about freedom. You know, that's the way that the people are trying to present it, as though it's giving people the freedom to marry. They have the freedom to engage in any religious ceremony they want to. They've always had that. They have that. It's about taking away freedom. It's about restructuring society so that the laws will now require every school, every business, every adoption agency to function according to this new definition of marriage, or else. And in our own nation this past week, we saw evidence of the same confusion when Robert Gates, the head of the Boy Scouts organization, is now saying the policy of the Boy Scouts must be changed to allow homosexual men to serve as scout leaders and mentors of young boys. Now, keep in mind that Boy Scouts all take a pledge to be morally straight. So apparently Mr. Gates believes it is possible for a scout leader to live a morally straight life while practicing sodomy with a male partner. And that is the value that he wants to instill in young men. I can't interpret it any other way. What we are seeing in our day is an apostasy against God, a widespread hardening of the hearts of men against the true and living God, resulting in the darkening of the mind, so that they don't understand God's purposes as related to gender. Now, as Christians, we don't have to share in this widespread confusion because we have the Word of God. We have the clear teaching of God's Word. Our minds have been enlightened by the gospel of Christ. And what we need to understand is that the gospel of Christ not only teaches us how to be saved, it also shows us how God wants us to live when we are saved. And one of the most beautiful teachings that flow out of the gospel concerns the different roles that God has given to men and women in the marriage relationship. I call that teaching beautiful because it is a reflection of the gospel itself. God's design is for every earthly marriage to reflect the heavenly marriage between Christ and the church. And that's why marriage can only be heterosexual, because only a heterosexual union is comprised of a bridegroom and a bride. Therefore, that is the only union that can reflect the heavenly union between Christ and the church. anything else people call a marriage is not a marriage at all in God's eyes. Anything people put in the place of marriage, as God defines it, is really an anti-marriage. Just as anything that people put in the place of Christ is really an anti-Christ. And that's how we must conceive of these things. This is what we must say and continue to bear witness to in our culture, to our friends, to our neighbors, no matter what the Supreme Court says in June. Because otherwise, if we allow the church to go silent regarding the true nature of marriage, because a fear of social ostracism or being charged with bigotry or being persecuted by the state, if we allow any of those things to, in any way to silence the church regarding marriage, we are abandoning the gospel of Christ. Now, when it comes to the way that God wants husbands to treat their wives in the marriage relationship, there's no confusion whatsoever in the Bible. There may be confusion in our society, but no confusion in the Bible. God is crystal clear in the verse I just read. He has told men exactly how He wants them to treat their wives, what sort of attitude they have to have. And for that reason, our attitude as men must always be in line with the Word of God. We are to treat women, and we are to treat our wives in particular, as God commands. And that means our attitude must be like that of a man I read about who was attacked by a feminist when he tried to open the door for her at their place of work. They arrived at the same time at work, and he opened the door for her. And she said, "Don't hold the door for me just because I'm a lady." To which he replied, "I'm not. I'm holding it for you because I'm a gentleman." That's right. That must be our response to the culture. God has told us we are to be gentlemen to women. And nowhere is that gentlemanly character to be more evident than in our relationship to our wives. But what does that involve? What does it mean to be a gentleman to your wife? That's what I want to look at this morning. Verse 7 tells us, it may be a short verse, maybe just a few words, but it packs a punch. And basically what Peter says to husbands is that there are five things that they owe to their wives within the marriage relationship. Five things that all start with the letter C. At least I'm going to summarize it in that way. Okay? What is it? First thing a man owes to his wife is companionship. Companionship. He owes her that. Secondly, he owes her comprehension. Third, courtesy. Fourth, compassion. And fifth, cognizance. And we're going to consider what these mean. The first thing a man owes his wife is companionship. Look at verse 7. He says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them." And them there, of course, refers to their wives. Now, this dwelling with your wife goes a lot farther than just being under the same roof with her. You know, that obviously is included. Christians are not to be like those Jews of old who would put away their wives with the writ of divorce for any reason. You know, she burned the toast. You know, she said something that displeased me, so I divorce her. No, such ungodly behavior is not to be found among Christian men. A Christian husband is to show unwavering commitment to his wife. He is to love her and to be faithful to her unto death. And no matter what struggles or difficulties they may go through in their relationship, his love is to be like a seal on his heart, a seal upon his arm, as strong as death. As we read in the song of Solomon, "Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it." That is the nature of a Christian man's love for his wife. It must be unquenchable. And it is unquenchable because it is rooted in his commitment to Christ, and it springs out of the love of Christ which he has in his heart. And that's why it is a stable love and a secure love, an undying love. And by virtue of that love, he is committed to dwell with his wife. And that dwelling isn't just, as I say, it's not just living under the same roof with her. It means abiding with her in every way. Giving himself to her in body and in spirit. You know, the tendency of so many couples when they live together for many years is to drift apart to where they really do become sort of like distant planets in the same solar system, you know, orbiting around, having nothing really to do with one another. What keeps them together is the children. And when the children grow up and leave the home because they've not been cultivating their relationship with each other, they find they have nothing in common. And they just drift apart. Now, it is the responsibility of the husband to do all that he can to prevent that from happening by dwelling with his wife. And that dwelling means giving yourself to her, giving her your time, your attention, keeping her in your thoughts and your affections, cultivating closeness to her through countless acts of kindness and consideration. All of that is what's meant by dwelling with your wife, abiding with your wife. And you know, men, that doesn't come easily to us. It doesn't come naturally. Because let's face it, most men by nature are what I call self-centered hunters. They work hard at pursuing a goal. And when they've gotten that goal, they go on to something else. Think of a hunter's relationship to a deer. When a hunter is out to get a deer, he focuses all his attention on that deer. He may sit in a deer stand for hours waiting for that deer to appear. And when he sees it approaching, his heart races as he engages in the act of making that deer his own. But once he gets it, his thoughts turn to other interests, to fishing, to duck hunting. Yeah, the deer, that's already caught. It's already killed. And you see, some men are like that when it comes to the relationship they have with their wives. When they're courting their wives, they're ardent in their affections. All their attention is focused on pursuing that wife through love letters, gifts, telephone calls, romantic dinners. But once the knot is tied, their attention turns to other things. They come home after a hard day's work and plop down in front of the TV set, and that's where their eyes are glued. To the TV screen, to the computer screen. They don't talk with their wives. They don't ask them how their day went. They don't offer to help with the chores. In short, they are not dwelling with their wives. Oh, they're in the same house. But they're not dwelling with their wives. Now, as Christian men, we are to dwell with our wives. And that means we are to make sure that we do not allow distractions to hinder us from cultivating a relationship with them. We are to cherish their companionship, and we are to pursue building a relationship with our wives. And there are many ways that husbands can do that. Some men have a weekly date night with their wives. They go out to eat together. They go to a movie together. They take walks together. They may read a book together and discuss it. You know, there are many ways that we can pursue cultivating a relationship with our wife. And men, it is our responsibility to take the initiative in that. So we are to abide with our wives. We owe them our companionship. But the second thing that goes along with that is we owe them our comprehension. Peter says here, dwell with them with understanding. And the original Greek there says, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. And that's really a very broad concept. In other words, what he's saying is that our dwelling with our wives must be an intelligent dwelling. We're not to relate to them in a thoughtless, blind, ignorant manner. like a man who's just driving down the highway with his eyes closed. That man's going to end up in a ditch. And that's where many marriages end up. Because that's how the man's going about his husbandry activity, with his eyes closed. And they end up in a ditch. We are to dwell with our wives intelligently. We could say scientifically, because science means knowledge. We are to be scientists with regard to our wives. We are to understand the science of the feminine. And we are to seek to understand our wives, ourselves, and the problems we have within ourselves that can hinder our relationship with them. And above all, we are to understand God's Word and what it teaches about our husbandly duties toward our wives. Now, I grant you that it's not always easy for a husband to understand his wife. In fact, the differences between men and women are so great, at times it can look like they're from different planets. You remember that book that came out a few years ago, Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus, about the differences between men and women. And so there is a learning process that has to take place in marriage. When a man and woman are married, they have to learn how each thinks and how they communicate. You know, one mistake young husbands make when they first get married is they don't understand how their wives communicate. And so they think very often that their wife wants them to be problem solvers, when in fact many times all the wife is wanting is for their husband to be a problem listener. Not a problem solver, but a problem listener. And you see, that has to do with the different ways that men and women communicate. When men talk about their problems, it's with one goal, to solve it. You don't talk about things except to solve them. But that's not how a woman communicates. Many times women will talk about their problems to their husbands because they want their listening ear. They want their attention, their sympathy, their moral support. And the wise husband learns that's what his wife wants, and that's what she's going to get from me. She's going to get that. She's not asking me to solve everything, but she's wanting me to know that I'm with her, that I'm listening to her, that I understand her, that I support her. So to dwell with one's wife in an understanding way, a husband must seek to understand his wife to the degree that's possible. He needs to understand many things about his wife. He needs to understand her needs. And so, for example, if his wife is really, really trying hard to lose weight, he's not going to bring her a box of chocolates for Valentine's Day. If she has a fear of the water, he's not going to plan this wonderful vacation scuba diving. He understands her needs. He understands her limitations. He is to understand her moods, what it is that causes her emotions to fluctuate. And instead of growing impatient with her, if her moods change two or three times in a day, he is to bear with her, to be patient with her. And he needs to know what response is called for in every situation. Here's another mistake men make. They think the main thing there to be to their wives is Mr. Preacher. And that they are to preach at their wives. They are to lecture their wives. When many times, what a wife needs most of all is a hug. I remember the title of a chapter I saw one time in a book on marriage. And I didn't even have to read the chapter. The title just summed it all up. It said, "Give her your shoulder, not your mouth." And I thought, you know, that is so wise. That is so often the case, that what a wife needs is that shoulder to cry on, not a mouth to be lecturing her. But on the other hand, let me do say there are times when a wife does need instruction and verbal exhortation and encouragement. But here the rule is, speak the truth in love. You see, how a man speaks to his wife is just as important as what he says to her. The error with some husbands is that they have never learned how to address their wives tenderly. Their voice is always harsh, sarcastic, critical. And so their wives feel put down, not built up. A man's words to his wife should always flow from a heart of love for her. And when he does feel compelled to correct her, he must do so in a spirit of gentleness, as we read in Galatians 6, not harshness. And that brings us to a third word that tells us what husbands owe their wives, and that is the word courtesy. Notice what he says here. Not only are husbands to dwell with their wives with understanding, they are to give honor to their wife. Give honor. The NIV says, treat them with respect. When you put these two words, these two ideas together, honor and respect, one of the key ways that a man shows his wife honor and respect is by treating her with courtesy. You know, some men are just rude to their wives. They can't talk to their wives without putting them down. They use insulting language, or in a heated moment, they may flay them with cutting words of criticism. And a wife is never to be treated like that. A man has to understand his wife is like a tender plant that only blossoms if she is gently cared for. Instead of watering their wives and caring for them like a wise gardener, the problem is too many men just trample on them. And then they wonder why they don't blossom. A wife must be looked upon as if she were a work of priceless art. It must be treated with great care as she's transported from one museum to another. If it's your job to transport the Venus de Milo, and you drop it on the ground and it breaks into a million pieces, or your job is to transport the Mona Lisa and you happen to punch a hole in it while you're taking it out to the truck, it is with difficulty that you're going to restore it to its original beauty. Men, it's much better to avoid the shattering and the punching than to have to do the work of restoration. So men, we have to treat our wives as that tender plant, as that priceless work of art. Our wives must know by the way we speak to them and the way we interact with them that we regard them as our greatest treasure next to Jesus Christ and His Word. And that we have been committed with the job of handling them with care. Another way a man honors his wife is not only how he speaks to her, but how he speaks about her to others. Men, we need to guard against speaking badly about our wives in public, criticizing our wives. We need to speak in such a way that people will see in them the value we see. We must also honor our wives by how we listen to them. Men, do you show respect to your wife when she is expressing her opinions? Do you seek out her opinions? Do you seek out her counsel in all the daily decisions of life? That is a part of what is involved in honoring your wife. So here's where a man's treatment of his wife must begin. He must begin with the understanding that she is indeed God's gift to him. I love something I read one time a woman said about her husband. And I've never forgotten it, because I think it's the attitude that every husband must have toward his wife. She says, I regard my husband as the tangible expression of God's love to me. And that's right. That's a beautiful way to view your spouse. They are the tangible expression of God's love to you. And so you are indebted, men, to God for your wife. That's why honor is not a gift you give your wife. It is a debt you pay. And the Greek underscores that. It doesn't say, give your wives honor. It says, apportion them the honor they're due. The honor is something we owe to our wives. We owe thanks to God for giving us our wives. And how are we to repay Him? We repay Him by the way we treat our wives. It's a debt of love that we owe. And this honor must go beyond mere words. It must be practical. As John Gill says, a man honors his wife by deeds as well as by words, not only by clothing her in a decent and becoming manner suitable to her station, but by providing everything honest and comely for her, food and raiment, a suitable maintenance, all the necessaries, conveniences, and delights of life that are laudable and proper. In other words, men, you show honor to your wife by the way you put a roof over their head, clothes on their body, food on the table, the way you protect and care for them. And Peter goes on to give us two reasons why we are to honor our wives in this way. I've already said we're to honor them because they're God's gift to us. But Peter highlights two other reasons that we must honor our wives. The first is out of compassion. Here's the fourth C. Out of compassion for them. Because they are the weaker vessel. Look at what he says there. And I know this would enrage feminists, but it's what the Bible says. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. In other words, a man is not to view his wife with disdain or to disregard her because of any weakness he finds in her. That's to be all the more reason to show her dignity and respect and honor. Now, what does it mean when Peter says here he describes the woman as the weaker vessel? In what sense? Certainly not in every sense, because obviously some women are stronger than their husbands in a lot of areas. They may be stronger spiritually, more mature. They may be stronger intellectually. They may be stronger morally. But I believe the emphasis here, when Peter describes the wife as a weaker vessel, it's clearly he's talking about their physical frame. A wife may be stronger than her husband in many ways, but as a general rule, women are weaker than men physically, in a certain sense. Now, their bodies are perfectly suited for the work to which God has assigned them. You know, that the wife has a musculature and a bone structure that is well suited to that nurturing role that God has given to the wife as a mother, and when she bears children and cares for them. But there are works that are more rigorous, that require stronger upper body strength, for which the man is better suited. But I think one of the main things that Peter's getting at here is the fact that the woman's physiology makes her more vulnerable to emotional fluctuations than her husband. A wife is more emotionally vulnerable to her husband because of the cycles that her body goes through. She's more vulnerable to the pressures of life, more easily hurt, more easily crushed by the stresses and strains of life. And a husband must be mindful of that and must protect his wife accordingly. You see, among the pagan peoples of the world, this difference between men and women was a cause for looking down on women. They treated women in a degraded manner. You look at the past, you look at the way that the Romans treated their wives, and they treated them as little more than chattel to bear their children and to keep the house. They didn't honor them. We see that in the Muslim world today. You look at Muslim countries and the way that wives are put down, the way they're treated like property, closed up in their homes, not even allowed to drive, not even treated with kindness and tenderness by their husband, very often abused. But you see, in the teaching of Christ, a woman's relative frailty in relation to the man is not a cause for degrading her or abusing her, but a cause for treating her with greater dignity and greater honor and greater respect. It's like the difference in the way we treat a fine porcelain vase that is used to beautify a home and a clay pot that you use for cooking. Now, both of those vessels are frail, aren't they? They're both subject to being broken if they're mishandled. Peter's not saying that men are just strong. He's talking about relative strength. Both men and women are frail vessels. We're both made of flesh. We're both weak. But the woman, in terms of her bodily frame, is weaker than the man. And for that reason, she is due an even greater honor. an even greater dignity and a greater respect, just as you treat that beautiful porcelain vase with such care so as not to break it. So this is the first reason why husbands are to treat their wives with honor, out of compassion for their relative frailty. And that compassion ought to move the husband to take care so that his wife is not crushed under an emotional load too great for her to bear. Now, that doesn't mean that a husband can shield his wife from all of life's strains and stresses. Sometimes he has to encourage her to do difficult things that require her to depend on God every day for strength. But he should never push his wife beyond the limits of what she can willingly accept, beyond what she feels capable of doing through the Lord's strength. I love this statement by John Gill that summarizes a man's duty toward his wife as a weaker vessel. He says that men are to treat their wives gently and tenderly, and not with neglect or contempt, or with inhumanity and severity, but as in every state and condition the strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak, so a man should bear with and accommodate himself to the infirmities of his wife, and hide them as much as he can, and not expose them, nor despise her on account of them. What a beautiful statement of the duty a man owes his wife. And then one final word that sums up our duty toward our wives, and that is the word cognizance. Cognizance. Being aware of something. A husband is to honor his wife not only out of respect for her greater frailty, but cognizant of her dignity as a joint heir with him of the grace of life. That's what Peter says here. Being heirs together of the grace of life. And of course, this is talking, I believe, of the gift of eternal life. And Peter is pointing to the fact that whatever differences there may be between the husband and the wife in terms of their physical frame, their relative frailty, there is one way in which the husband and wife are identical. And that is in terms of their enjoyment of the grace of eternal life. Their enjoyment of all the privileges that are ours in Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches that all believers, whoever they are, whatever sex they are, enjoy the very same privileges in Christ. Believing husbands and believing wives are equally forgiven in the sight of God. They're equally clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They have equal access to the throne of God in prayer. They're equally full of the Holy Spirit. And because a man's wife is his equal in every way, in terms of their relationship to Christ, he is to treat her cognizant of that fact. He is to treat her in the continual awareness of her inherent dignity as an heir of glory, that she is going to inherit the same kingdom that he is going to inherit. They are joint heirs together of the grace of God in this life and the glory of God for all eternity. And the husband must always, always be aware of that. In all that he says to his wife, in all his ways of dealing with her, he is to be constantly mindful of the fact that she is his equal. That she is equally the heir of glory. So here you have, in five words, a summary of the way that we men are to treat our wives. We are to treat them, and we owe to them, first our companionship, abiding with them continually, our comprehension, our courtesy, our compassion, and our cognizance of who they are. And if Christian husbands fail to give their wives these things, what will be the result? Well, their home will be filled with constant strife, contention, bitterness, resentment, anger, alienation of the family members from each other. That is the fruit of a man failing to love his wife as Peter commands. And as a result, prayer will dry up in that home. Just as a green lawn dries up under the blistering sun of summer. And in its place will be dead brown grass. You see, it's impossible to maintain joyful times of family prayer and family devotion when a husband fails to treat his wife as he ought. Instead of his prayers reaching up to heaven, they will bounce off the ceiling back down to him. Because you see, his relationship to God is intimately related to his relationship to that woman whom God has given him as a lifelong companion. And if he is not striving to treat her right, he's going to feel it in his spiritual life. God will withdraw in some measure the blessings of his Holy Spirit from the home and particularly from the life of that husband. So let us, each one of us, resolve to obey the commandment of God given to us in 1 Peter 7. As I said at the beginning of this message, there may be confusion in our culture about the gender roles that God has given to men and women. There is no confusion in the Word of God. Let us ask God to deliver us from any wrong attitudes or any wrong patterns of conduct that we may have cultivated toward our wives, to repent of them, to begin anew. We are living in times of great cultural confusion and spiritual darkness. A time in which multitudes of people around us have forgotten what a family is, what a marriage is, how the partners are to relate to each other. This is not a time in which we can afford to have our prayers hindered. We need to have open communication with God. And men, God has placed upon you a special responsibility for that in your own home. You must strive to keep those lines of communication open by the way you treat your wife. Let us never cease to proclaim God's truth regarding marriage, not only by what we say, but also and especially by how we live. By our own loving commitment to our spouses, let us bear witness to the truth concerning God's design for marriage and to the life-transforming power of Christ that enables us to treat each other as God commands. Amen. Lord, we thank You for the clear instruction of Your Word and for the lovely pattern that You have set forth in Scripture regarding how men are to treat their wives. Lord, it is a very high standard that You set, and each one of us can bear witness to our failures to fulfill this standard. We pray for Your forgiveness, Lord. We pray that You will help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of our wives, that we might live with them intelligently and understandingly, that we might give them everything that is due to them as the precious gift that they are. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.